Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
You see, God's love never fails. It will always come through for you, and it is always there. This love is complete. It's perfect, God says.
Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you. Filled with power and mystery, Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful. Awesome and wonderful.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we begin a two-part study titled, The Indestructible Nature of Love. Here's Pastor Chris now with a teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8.
Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, to pursue love. There's no chapter break. Paul didn't write the chapters. He wrote a letter. And so at the end of this, he really is saying to them, pursue this kind of love. And the Corinthian church was very immature spiritually. They were suing each other. They were drunk at the Lord's table. They were involved in sexual immorality. They were very into the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it was out of balance. And they clearly were practicing these things without agape love, the love of God. We've seen in verses 1 to 3 the importance of love. And then in verses 4 to 7, the essential nature of God's love. Today we come to the indestructible nature of that love in verses 8 through 13. Paul makes a case that God's love, the love of God, is indestructible. It will last forever, unlike many things that the Corinthians thought were so important in the church, and even that we think at times are very important. Love will last. When that which is perfect has come, those things will no longer be necessary. That's what we'll be looking at. There's the permanence of love. Love outlives all the gifts of the Spirit. That's Paul's point. Love never fails, Paul says. I don't know about you. I suspect you do. But I fail at times. And you can ask my wife, I fail quite often. But I want to learn to love with a love that never fails, a love that never gives up. God's love never gives up on you. He pursues you until, really, even until a person dies, God pursues them. He's been called the hound of heaven, pursuing us. And his love is there for you even right now. Today, God's love is here. God wants a relationship with you. If you don't know Jesus, he wants you to know how much he loves you. If you know Jesus and you've been away from Jesus and you've left him behind, he wants you to know how much he wants to bring you home. In fact, he's loved you with an everlasting love. He loved you while you were still a sinner. The Bible says that while we're still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He loves you. You ever feel like you don't measure up? Do you ever feel like you don't measure up to the gifts? As we study the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you're like, I don't even know what gift I have. Or I know people who have such incredible gifts, but I only have this one little gift that just sort of is, you know, not very meaningful. Not everyone gets the same measure of the gifts, but we can all experience God's love. This is not given by measure. He just pours it out. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Love never fails. And Paul here goes into a comparison between love and then comparing it to prophecy and tongues and knowledge. And he says, prophecy will fail. It will cease. Whether there are prophecies, they will cease. One day there will be no more prophecy. Well, what do we mean, again, with prophecy? Prophecy is the foretelling, but it's also the forthtelling of truth. Prophecy takes place every Sunday morning as I teach. The Bible prophetically coming to life. And I know there are times when God speaks through me that way because God will just bypass my brain and it'll come right out my mouth. That's prophecy. Things I don't even think about, then the Lord will just have me say them. But you know, there'll be a time when there's no more preaching that's necessary. There's no more prophecy that's necessary. It will fail to be necessary because that which is perfect will come. And tongues will cease. Now, we don't need tongues in the future age that Paul is referring to. We will not need to have the gift of tongues, the ability to communicate with God in a spiritual language or a heavenly language, or the ability to communicate with one another in some sort of miraculous way. We won't need that because we'll understand all things. Things will make sense. Knowledge will cease. How will we be able or need to learn anything when we have perfect knowledge in front of us? Education. You're not going to need education. You're going to be completely educated. There'll be no need for these things. When one who created knowledge and the desire for knowledge comes, we don't need to go to school and listen to a professor. And some of you students say, praise the Lord for that. You see, God's love never fails. It will always come through for you, and it is always there. This love is complete. It's perfect, God says. Perfect love eradicates the need for these other things. Verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, this verse is the crux of our section here. It is the main thing. And it's been misinterpreted by many people, even some who I consider incredibly scholarly. In my opinion, they misinterpret this text. The debate over the meaning of the text is what does that which is perfect refer to? The possibilities are this, and this is one of the defense of those who would say that tongues have already ceased, and prophecy has already ceased, and the miracle gifts have already ceased, healings have already ceased, and there's a whole faction of the church that teaches that. And again, some very scholarly men teach that. One particular one that I use as commentaries, I read his stuff, and then when he gets to 1 Corinthians 13, I think, what did you do? You just took all your scholarship and put it aside, in my opinion. Humble opinion. I pray it's humble. And the teaching is that that which is perfect is the canon of Scripture. That's the belief. That this Bible, when this Bible was canon, especially the finish of the canon of the New Testament, that that was the perfect that had come. But let me ask you this question. You've read over 1 Corinthians in the last few weeks. We've read it at least three times together on Sunday mornings as we've studied it. Is there anything in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the Bible or about the Word of God or the canon of Scripture? No, there's nothing there. There's not a single thing about that in this section. The canon of Scripture, why would the New Testament canon replace prophecy and tongues and knowledge? I can't understand for the life of me how they get to this. It makes little sense, though much is considered this in mainstream evangelical Christianity. You see, and the Bible says that when a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto man, but unto God, right? Well, this Bible was written to man. So that how would tongues be related to that? It doesn't even make sense. The argument is the tongues ceased, but it doesn't say that they will cease when the New Testament canon is complete, but it says they'll cease when that which is perfect has come. So again, what is that which is perfect? In Acts chapter 2, when the disciples speak in tongues for the first time, Peter tells them that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams and so on. In the end of that chapter, Peter then says, this promise was to you and to your children and to all who were afar off. The promise of the Father, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul is trying to get these Corinthians to understand the superiority of love over these gifts. And so he says, when that which is perfect has come, there will be no need for these gifts. So in other words, love will carry through, whereas these gifts will at one point not be necessary. They'll not be needed because the change that comes when that which is perfect has come. So what is that which is perfect? Well, the context of this is love. So that which is perfect is the perfect love of God. When will the perfect love of God be upon this earth? When Jesus Christ comes back again. We know that Jesus is perfect, and when he comes in the flesh, there will be no more need of any of these things. This makes so much sense to me. And it's amazing that some believe that it is the canon of the Bible. Let me ask you this question. If the canon of the Bible is that which is perfect has come, do things look very perfect around us these days? I mean, even when it surrounds the Bible, things aren't perfect when it comes to people because they argue over which version is the right version. There are some who say it's King James only. If you don't have the King James version, you don't even have a Bible. In fact, you need to go all the way back to the really old one. I think it's 1511 version. Let me tell you, if you picked up that version, you wouldn't even understand what it said. It doesn't even look like English to many of us. When that which is perfect has come is the canon of the Bible? Listen, I'm into the canon of the Bible. I believe it, and I'm into the Word of God, but that isn't what the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is. It's got to be the perfect love of God coming when Christ returns. Because he goes on, he says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We understand to a degree. We understand things to some faction. But when that which is perfect has come, we're going to get it. When the Lord returns, we'll understand everything. He then goes into illustrations on this. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, when I was a little kid, I used to wear a little Superman cape and fly around the house. And it was my favorite character was Superman. I'd put on this little cape and tie it around. I'd even just use a towel, whatever, and just fly around. I'm Superman. I'd jump off the steps and stuff and usually hurt myself and be crying, and my parents would come. But, you know, I would do that. Now, listen, that was when I was a child. If I got up this morning and put a cape on and started running around the house, listen, that would not be a good thing. My wife would call like the loony man. She'd say, oh, no, my husband's lost his mind. See, when we grow up, we need to be mature. Children are funny, and they are immature. You know, I heard my grandchildren took out the baby powder the other day and decorated Hannah's room with it. And it's cute and it's funny. They got in trouble for it, obviously, with their parents, but their grandparents thought it was great. At least we did. My wife and I were just like, all right, go for it. But we need to be careful that we don't act like children, right? When we practice the gifts without love, we act like children. And Paul's trying to get these Corinthians to grow up spiritually. Children are very selfish. That's the way they think. Last week was my birthday, and my wife was with my grandchildren, so she took a little video of my grandchildren and was trying to get them to sing happy birthday. So she set up the video, and she put it in front of my grandchildren, and Hannah's she's great. She loves singing happy birthday. She loves singing, so she's singing her happy birthday. She starts singing happy birthday, and Michael is sitting there, and she's saying, Michael, sing happy birthday to Pop. And he says, I'm eating. And she says, she had to say it like 3 times before he finally was like, happy birthday, Pop. You know, it's like, and then he's like, it goes right back to eating because he's selfish. And we're selfish by nature, but when we mature, we realize we can't be selfish. You know, I mean, imagine if, you know, it's Father's Day and you know, your father and your father, you come up and you say, happy Father's Day. Your father wants you to say happy Father's Day to him. You say, no, I'm eating, you know, that wouldn't be acceptable. It's okay for a 2-year-old. But when we mature spiritually, we put away childish things. We're called to be childlike in Christ, but we're not called to be childish. A big difference. Childlike is that simple faith of trusting. Childish is when we're immature and acting like children. We need to grow up spiritually. And love is like a mature adult, he's saying. When we operate in love, we are showing that Christ has matured in us. Love acts like a mature person, not a child. And these Corinthians were so into their spiritual gifts, they were like, well, almost in a sense, I'm going to speak in tongues and I don't care who thinks about it or care. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Well, that's not love. We're going to get into that in the next chapter in a few weeks when we look at 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to see how, you know, it's so important that it's done decently and in order, and that's the loving thing to do. And then he uses the example of the mirror. I see in a mirror face to face. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Paul says we currently look into a mirror dimly. Now, the modern day mirror that we have today was not invented till the 13th century. So in their day, they didn't have mirrors. In fact, Corinth was known for the mirrors they sold. But they weren't real mirrors. They were really polished brass. That's the highest gloss they could get. That's the best they could do. They didn't have the ability to create. They didn't understand how to make a mirror yet. You know, we have these mirrors that we stand in front of, you can see every flaw. In fact, some of it we'd wish we couldn't see, right? You guys got up and looked in the mirror this morning and went, uh-oh, you know, at least I did. There's another wrinkle, you know, kind of thing. But if you've ever tried to see your reflection in a brass vase or something like that, and you're kind of looking, you know, maybe you don't have a mirror yet. You imagine guys trying to shave with a, you know, with like a, okay, let me see if I can, you know. And that's the kind of mirror it was. A distorted, blurry view. Not a very good reflection, but it's the best they had. So Paul, when he says, when you see in a mirror or in a glass dimly, that's how they saw. And this is how we see the Lord. We don't see clearly the Lord. You know, we don't get it totally. We get a glimpse of who he is. We don't have perfect love today. We don't see that yet. We get a glimpse of him, a glimpse of his glory. You know, when Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory, the Lord said, I can't show my glory because of the nature of man. If he had shown Moses his glory, Moses would have been dead. So he said, I'll show you my afterglow. It's the best I can do, Moses, is show you my afterglow. It's okay, Mo, go behind the rock over there and I'll go by and you'll get to see my afterglow. God is so much greater than we are. He's so much higher than we are. We only understand a very finite aspect of who he is. Isaiah 55 tells us that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Who can know him? Who can understand the ways of God? Now we see through a mirror dimly. But then we will see face to face. Oh, man, I'm looking forward to that. And this, again, clearly shows us that the context he's talking about is when that which is perfect has come is the Lord returning, because then we'll see him face to face. I really do get envious of those who are believers and they die. I said this yesterday regarding Maureen Link, who just went to be with the Lord. I said, you know, I'm just upset with her a little bit because she beat me home. I mean, I am jealous of that. She is in the very presence of the Lord. Then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I also am known. He repeats that we know in part. We shall see him face to face. You know, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, but generally, man could not live when he saw the face of the Lord. But in 1 John 3, here's what it says. Listen, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. For we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we see him, I don't know about you, but I am so looking forward to seeing the Lord. You know, think about when you have been away from someone for a long time and you have missed them, and maybe they're traveling, maybe they've gone overseas or they've moved out of the area, and how much you miss them. I remember when my son took my grandchild, our grandchild, to Brazil for 3 months. Oh, man, did that hurt. I didn't care about him. It was the grandchild. It was hard. Man, when we saw her the first time, we just wanted to gobble her up. She was probably so overwhelmed when the family saw her. She's like, who are these people? You know? But when we see the Lord, it's going to be so much greater than that. The reunion of seeing him face to face.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4651. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians.
Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give